that's a long time ago, isn't it? 1993. So I was very, someone greeted me on the door and said, I remember you doing marriage seminars. So that was very impressive. She said, yeah, my husband, came without my husband to a marriage seminar. You're not the only one. Lots of people have done that. But it's so lovely to be with you. I'm so sorry Liz can't be with us. We've got friends from Northumberland staying with us this weekend with children, so they've gone to Wyndham. Otherwise, she would have been here. But it's so lovely to be with you. And actually, you are an outstanding church. You've become a mother church, for so much has happened in Norfolk. So you really ought to be very proud of what God's done amongst you. And 1993. It can't have been that good if it took 21 years for me to get invited back, could it? Actually, I was invited back in 2010 when Morris was here. And I think I was doing some teaching in Norwich at the time. And I was due to come here for a weekend. And then my dear old dad, who was 90 at the time, had a fall and broke his hip. And so I had to ask to be excused. I should have been here in 2010. So it would have still been, yeah, quite a lot of years before I got invited back. So if it's another 21 years, what will that make me? I've just had my 67th birthday this week. So do you think I'll still be alive and kicking then? Or Jesus might have returned? What do you reckon? I'd prefer the second, wouldn't you? Well, I don't know, but Chris, I was on the team in Brighton with Marshall, and Chris, obviously, we're on the same wavelength. You've already read my Bible text this morning. Thank you for doing the reading without knowing I was going to preach on it. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You could have preached as well if you'd like there. Although your husband isn't here. Oh, that wouldn't have been good, would it? No. It's been great for me to get to know Simon and Bruce because every 2 months I turn up at their cluster with Richard Allen and a group of other guys who lead churches in North Norfolk. So I've really enjoyed getting to know Simon and Bruce, really grown to love and respect them. And that is an exceptional group of men. That is an exceptional cluster. Over the years, I've been to lots of inverted commas fraternals, and this is the best fraternal I've ever been to in terms of friendship, fellowship, accountability, real brothers in Christ, brothers in arms. It's a lovely spirit, openness. It is a delight to be there. So these guys are a credit to you, and I'm sure that you honor them and love them. So Romans 12, and you're doing a series at the moment called Following Jesus. And you've been looking at the difference Jesus makes when you start following him, that he makes all things new. Isn't that right? Is that the right series? I've got the right message. I've prepared the right message, Simon. Spot on. And so when you start following Jesus, lots of new things begin to take place. And you become a new creation. You have a new heart, have a new foundation to build on, a new freedom in Christ, a new confidence. You possess new treasure. You are a new citizen of a wonderful kingdom. You have a new power. Power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, Simon has asked me if I will speak on the issue of having a new mind. Okay, a new mind. So the text is Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you follow Jesus, you have a new mind. In fact, there's a phrase used in the New Testament, a lovely phrase, that you have the mind of Christ. How about that? Now, what I want to do initially is to clarify what this text and what having a new mind does not mean. Okay? It does not mean, for example, you have a brain transplant. Now, some of us would have liked that. Some of us would prefer a brain transplant, because some of us would prefer a bigger, a higher IQ. Isn't that right? And we could go on Mastermind, Brain of Britain, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? We could even be brain surgeons, couldn't we? Some of us would have liked a brain transplant, but sadly, we get to keep our own brain, okay? Now, the reality is, when you start following Jesus, it will improve your mind, but you don't get a brain transplant. You get to keep your own brain. Secondly, it does not mean brainwashing or indoctrination. Now, yeah, our brains do need a good wash, and they also need sound doctrine, but it is the cults that brainwash. And brainwashing means you cannot question. You cannot doubt. You have to toe the party line, and woe betide you if you do not. Now, when you look at the New Testament, one of the group of believers in a place called Berea were esteemed very highly because when Paul came amongst them and started teaching, they started to search the scriptures to make sure that what he was saying was in line with the scriptures. So if they did that for the Apostle Paul, they can do it for Simon. And they can do it for me. And they can do it for Bruce and anybody else who stands on this platform. Because we don't get brainwashed. Yes, there are foundational doctrines in the Christian faith. Things that are indispensable. But to be honest, there are many, many other things that sincere believers come away from the scriptures with a different kind of understanding. And so it is quite stimulating when you get together with other believers and they can see something different. We can have a good debate about something. And yes, sadly, there are times when we go through terrible times of doubt as well. Don't condemn yourself when you go through times like that. Because you see, you haven't been brainwashed. You've still got a brain. You still have to apply your brain. Okay? So that's the second thing. It's not brainwashing. It's not indoctrination. And thirdly, it's not instant transformation. Now that would be nice, wouldn't it? Instantly, as soon as you start following Jesus, never having another selfish thought in your life. Never having another impure thought in your life. Never ever having an angry thought. Never ever having an anxious thought again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's not the way that it is. It's not instant transformation. And it's not instant wisdom either. It's not instant understanding of everything. That's not going to happen. And there'll still be a battle for your mind. There'll still be plenty of things that you don't understand when you follow Christ and you have a new mind. But what will happen is a process starts. It's a process. It's not an instant transformation, but something begins to happen and you begin to think differently. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, He is interested in your mind, in renewing your mind, helping you to start thinking differently. And that is absolutely wonderful. It's one of the signs that you truly are born again, when the Holy Spirit begins to help you to think differently. So Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul uses two contrasting words there, conformed and transformed. To conform is to be shaped and controlled by external things. You know, it might be the culture around you. You know, you've got to conform to the culture. Might be peer pressure. You know, others at school or college or at work, and you feel the pressure, and so you start to conform. It might be other people's expectations of you, and you start to live in line with that. That's what it means to be conformed. You're pressurized from outside by externals. But to be transformed is to be changed from the inside out. It's essential change. It's the same word that's used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when he writes about us being transformed into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory. Now that's real transformation, and it's from the inside out. Now, how does this transformation take place? Yes, it's by the Holy Spirit. Paul has already in his letter to the Roman Christians been talking about justification by faith and the role of the Holy Spirit in our new life in Christ. But he says here it is by the renewing of your mind. Your mind matters when you become a Christian. God's interested in your mind. And the reason is that how you think determines how you feel, and how you feel determines how you behave, how you act. Your thinking is absolutely crucial. So that key passage in Romans 12, talking about worshiping every day of the week, not just by singing for an hour on a Sunday, but worshiping every day of the week by the way you live, by the way you work, by the way you handle your finances, by the way you relate to other people. The key to that is your mind. How you think affects how you feel, affects how you act. So, we're going to look at that this morning. Having a new mind, what does this mean? How does it happen? Are we active? Are we passive? What difference does it make? So we're going to explore some of those questions this morning. And it all starts when you repent and believe. Did you realize that those two words, repent and believe, both refer to the way your mind is? So for instance, repentance, the Greek word is metanoia, which means, surprise, surprise, a change of mind. That's what it means. A change of mind. When I was not a Christian, so I came to faith at 18, before I became a Christian, I didn't agree with God. Everything in my thinking was about me. I was at the center. And there were so many things in my life that I fought tooth and nail against. I knew all about the gospel. I had a godly mother who prayed for me and longed for me to become a Christian. But I fought against it, and I disagreed with God. And the things that are in the Bible, I had a different opinion about. And then suddenly, at the age of 18, the lights came on. Actually, the Bible says that our minds are darkened when we are outside of Christ. That was very true of me. But repentance, when repentance starts to take place in your life, you begin to think, wow, I do need God. I am a sinner. I am lost. I am an orphan. I need a heavenly Father. And suddenly, your thinking begins to change. I do need to repent. I do need to ask God's mercy. Ah, that's what Jesus was about dying on the cross. I see it now. I understand. And you begin to change your thinking. That's what happens when you repent. And you get a glimpse, maybe just a glimpse to begin with, of the beauty of God, the grace of God, the glory of God. And there's a massive change of direction in your thinking. That's what repentance is. It's going one way, thinking, but then changing. And you start to think differently. Repentance is an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-off moment. It's an ongoing process throughout your whole life now of thinking differently, agreeing with God instead of disagreeing with God. And the same goes for the word faith, for believing. Because when you believe, you acknowledge that your mind is limited. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're admitting, I don't understand everything. I've got to trust. I've got to take this step of faith. I had a lovely experience just 2 years ago. One of the guys in our church in Northumberland, young guy, lovely young guy, going to university, started to go out with a girl. She wasn't a Christian. But he brought her along to church. He was a worship leader. He made sure she was there when he was leading worship. And several times he brought her around to my home to have chat. And they sat on the settee and I was chatting and listening. And she was very open, very eager, had come from an atheist family. Absolutely no knowledge at all of the gospel. And she just drank it in. She listened. She asked questions. But clearly, I mean, she's a very intelligent girl, And the whole issue of intellect was a big one. And God reminded me of a wonderful quote from the 11th century. And to be honest, God used this quote as a key to open this girl up. And it was from a famous bishop in the 11th century, who was also a bit of a philosopher, called Anselm. And as I was talking to her, it just leapt to my mind. And Anselm said, "I believe in order to understand, not understand in order to believe." And I just shared that with her, and she had to think about it. She went away. In due course, she came to faith in Christ. I was there at her baptism, and she quoted it. For her, that had just helped her tremendously to understand, to see where she was, what faith was. And I would just say that to anybody here this morning who's at that point, a similar point to Beth, where you're thinking, well, there's just so many things I don't understand, and I've got to understand them first before I can believe. No, it's the other way around. It's rather like when you come up to these automatic doors. If you just stand there, the doors don't open. You've got to actually take a step towards the doors, and then they begin to open. That's the only way there is. And once they open, once you trust, so many things begin to fit into place. Understanding comes later. But when you believe, it's an acknowledgement. You don't understand everything. There's a change in your thinking, in your mindset. So all of that's happening right at the beginning when you repent and you believe, and then you're born again by the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who then becomes very passionate about helping you to renew your mind. Another thing to say, secondly, is you now have a new way of making sense of the world when you become a Christian. You've got a new way of making sense of the world. And the word that's often used for this is the word worldview. You'll hear this a lot these days. A lot of people write and talk about your worldview. That simply means the sum total of your beliefs about the world. It's a kind of set of beliefs that hang together to give you your big picture. And somebody's worldview can usually be analyzed by their answers to three basic questions. And you can ask these questions of people, different people, and as soon as they answer them, you can understand their worldview. And I'm going to test this in a second against the prevailing worldview of the West, which is basically secular humanism or naturalism. In other words, natural causes are sufficient to explain everything that exists. That's the prevailing worldview. You get it constantly on your media and your television, and it's summed up basically by saying there's no place for God. This worldview is materialistic, it's analytical. And here are the answers to the questions. First of all, where do we come from and who are we? That's a really good question to ask somebody if you want to know their worldview. And so the naturalistic answer to that question will be, well, where did we come from? Out of the slime, out of primordial matter. Who are we? We're the accidents of evolution. Our lives have got no ultimate meaning. That's basically the prevailing worldview of the West. What's gone wrong with the world? Well, abuse of power, ignorance, inequality, they're the kind of answers that that worldview will give you. What can we do to fix it? Well, we are masters of our own fate, and so we can, in due course, make the world a better place. Science is opening up all sorts of new horizons. We need to educate people, help them to throw off old superstitions like religion, improve their environment. They're the kind of answers that you'll get from the worldview that prevails in the West and which you are bombarded with every day, starting with the Today program on Radio 4. And many people in the West, many people in the UK, many people in Aylsham will say they don't have a worldview. But actually, without knowing it, they've absorbed a secular, humanistic worldview without realizing it. And everything's affected by your worldview. It becomes a total life system for making sense of the world around you. But when you come to faith in Jesus, you have a new way of making sense of the world. And you have a biblical worldview. Once again, here are the questions. Where did we come from and who are we? A biblical worldview says we are the deliberate creation of a loving, purposeful God. We're made in His image to reflect His glory. Wow, that's a much better answer, isn't it? Okay, then what's gone wrong with the world? What's gone wrong with the world is that man has mutinied from God and is now afflicted with a malignant disease of the soul that the Bible calls sin, which is essentially life with you at the center instead of God. It's not about this, that, or the other thing that you do wrong. They're symptoms of the basic disease, which is putting self where God should be. So that's the key. That's the answer to what's gone wrong with the world. That's why Genesis 1 to 3 is the big battleground today, not only in theology, but in many, many other areas of life. People hate Genesis 1 to 3. People who don't believe. Atheists, secular humanists hate Genesis 1 to 3 because it has all the key answers to these worldview questions. So, what's gone wrong with the world? Sin's gone wrong with the world. That's the answer to the decay. That's the reason for the turmoil. That's the reason for all the heartache, the pain, the agony that you see every day now and read about every day on your news. Now all men and women are separated from God. That's a new way of making sense of the world, why the world is as it is. That starts to slot into place when you come to Christ. Your mind is thinking. You're thinking differently now, making sense of things around you differently. What can we do to fix it? Call Bob the Builder. Well, fortunately, there's a better builder than Bob. And he's called the Great Architect. Well, the answer for the Bible is we can actually do nothing to fix it. But God's done something. And that's a very different answer from secular humanism. That God's done something wonderful. He's come into this fallen world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, died on a cross to reconcile us to God, raised from the dead. Now, not just to verify his claim as being the Son of God, which it does, but to inaugurate a whole new age so that we might become new creations, be citizens of a new kingdom. You've got a whole different way now of making sense of the world. Do you know, that is why it is so crucial, as soon as you come to faith, or as soon as somebody else comes to faith amongst us, that you help them to get the Bible into their thinking, into their bloodstream. And so if you're a new Christian, or if you're just a Christian who wants to grow more and more, you know, take seriously Bible teaching. I'm sure you get wonderful Bible teaching here, week by week. But there's also ways of just getting together with two or three people in perhaps in a triplet, and just looking at the scriptures together, praying it over together. Actually, I love some of the books that are out these days. I brought a couple of examples. These are two great series. I really recommend them widely now. Phil Moore's series, he hasn't brought out all the books of the Bible yet, but he's set out on it. Phil Moore is one of our New Frontiers leaders. He leads a church in Wimbledon. And this is a series called Straight to the Heart, published by Monarch. This is his one on John. Absolutely superb. And the other series, Tom Wright's series for everyone. He's again, I think, gone right through the New Testament already in this series. And absolutely brilliant for reading each day. I mean, a real wonderful biblical theologian, but a pastor as well, who can apply the Word of God. And these kind of things will just get the Bible into your mind and your thinking, so you begin to think biblically. I remember talking to a very well-known preacher some years ago, a man called David Pawson. Some of you will have heard his preaching. And when I was at theological college, David came along and he spoke for an hour and 15 minutes, and he should have only spoken for half an hour. And rather cheekily afterwards, I said to him, how long do you preach normally on a Sunday? Oh, he said about an hour and a quarter. And so I said to him, well, how much of that do you think people remember the week after? And he said, probably not very much. He said, I probably can't remember what I spoke about the week after. But he said, what I do expect is that over a period of years, as people sit under my ministry, they'll develop a biblical framework, a way of approaching Scripture. So they don't have to remember what the pastor preached on a particular text, but they have a way of approaching Scripture. They put it in context. They ask the right questions of it. And so they can actually study it for themselves and mine it for themselves. What a great answer that was. Never forgotten that. So actually, that's what happens week by week as you sit under good Bible teaching ministry. You develop a biblical framework, a scaffolding, so that you can think biblically and make sense of the world around you and your life by being rooted in the Word of God. A third thing, you have a new mindset. That's a big, big issue when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new mindset. You don't become perfect overnight, but this is what you have. Now, two texts sprang to mind when I was thinking about this by way of preparation. And the first was Ephesians 4:23. Ephesians 4:23 speaks about being renewed in the spirit of your minds. And this is the closest text to this one in Romans 12, verse 2. And I got to thinking, in what sense do our minds have a spirit? What was the Apostle Paul talking about there? And I was helped by a phrase of John Piper, a biblical pastor, good theologian from America, John Piper. And he says this actually refers to a posture, a demeanor, a bearing, an attitude of your mind. Basically, a mindset. That's what Paul is talking about. We are renewed, the Holy Spirit's active in our minds, and we have a new mindset. And I think verse 1 of Romans 12 is actually talking about that when it talks about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing to God, which is our proper, our spiritual worship. Not about songs, although that's worship, but it's actually about your whole life. And now your mindset is to please God. And that new mindset can change so many things. So, for instance, I'll give you an example. When I was a young lad, my dad died when I was very young, when I was 3. I was brought up by my mum. My mum had very few opportunities in her childhood for education and the like, although she wasn't unintelligent. She was quite a bright young woman. But she didn't really expect much of me as a result. And I remember when I got my 11 plus results, my auntie had come to live with us as well. She opened the envelope in the morning. I'd passed my 11 plus to go to the grammar school. When my mum came home from work in the afternoon, I said, Mum, I've passed my 11 plus. And she said, get away, you'd never pass your 11 plus. Now, she was a wonderful mother in so many ways, but that moment actually ruined me for years. Because I had no expectations whatsoever of ever achieving anything academically. So when I went to grammar school, admittedly, I was more interested in football. So I was gazing out the window at the playing fields, but I really had no expectations. I got the biggest surprise of my life in the fourth year when I came top for history. I thought, how on earth has that happened? But I basically had very low expectations. Never, ever thought for a moment of staying on for sixth form. So I left at 16. I got a job. A friend helped me get a job for a local solicitor, and I began to be trained as a conveyancer in was very different in those days, Bruce, conveyancing from today's digital age. But then at 18, I came to faith in Jesus. And what a difference that made, because I now had a new mindset. My mindset now was, I want to please God and I want to be the best that I can be for him. That was my new mindset. And so every day I came back from work and I went to night classes and I did an English A level. I did a correspondence course with the London Bible College. And every night I did A level RE. Every night I was working on that. Monday through to Friday, I had a break at the weekend. And I would never have done that before. I had a new mindset. I want to be the best that I can be because I'm now a child of God and I'm following Jesus. I've never failed an exam since. The only test I ever failed was my first driving test. That doesn't count. Most men fail their first driving test. But it's not just somehow magic. Oh, now that you're Christian, you pass all your exams. I'm afraid it doesn't work like that. But I had a new mindset. I want to be the best that I can be, because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How you think, your mindset, affects everything. It shapes how you think about marriage. It shapes how you think about parenting, about how you think about your career, how you think about finances. It shapes your hopes and your fears. The way you think is absolutely crucial. And if at the center of your thinking is, I want to be the best that I can be. I want to live as a worshiper. I want to worship God by the laying down of my body as a living sacrifice. The other text that sprang to mind when I was thinking about mindset, excuse me,
getting too excited here, it's dropped off,
was Romans 6:11, where this was a verse that used to puzzle me. Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, reckon is a word about your thinking, okay? But the trouble is, when I used to read that, I used to think it meant pretend. You know, because sometimes we talk like that, don't we? You know, reckon yourself, you know, pretend, you know, imagine. Actually, it doesn't mean anything like that at all. It's a very, very opposite. When you look at the original language that's used here, this word is borrowed from the world of accountancy. Very logical, down-to-earth, matter-of-fact world, and it's talking about making sure you have things in the right column. So when you do your reckoning, you're reckoning up things that are in the right column. Now, you know, if you have somebody coming to audit your books, they don't just pretend or imagine, do they? They don't sort of weave a world of little fiction when they do your auditing of your books. They're very down-to-earth. They're very matter of fact. This is the way things are. Any accountants here this morning? No account. A church without accountants. The first time I've ever come across a church without accountants. Now you think about that. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, you've got to take account of something massive has happened in your life. Once you were living under the dominion of darkness, now you've been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, reckon on that. Take account of that. Live differently in the light of it. You used to be a slave to sin. You had no choice. You were helpless. When sin came along and temptation came along, you were a helpless slave. Now, you're living in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You're not a slave to sin anymore. If you sin, you're an idiot. Because you can resist sin now. You have the power of the Holy Spirit now. You're living in a different realm now. So, think about that. Reckon on it. Work it into your thinking, into your life now. It's rather like when you get in a plane and you go from this country to some other part of the world, you know, other part of the globe, and you know, the pilot when you land says, "It is now 4 p.m. And you look at your watch and it says, well, 4 a.m. on my watch. I'm 12 hours out. But you're in a different time zone now. You're in a different territory now. They have a different time altogether. What are you going to do? Are you going to keep living by the old time on your old watch? Are you going to do that? Because if you are, you get out of that plane and you should be expecting to live in darkness. It says 4 a.m. But it's daylight out there. It's 4 p.m. There's a 12-hour time difference here. What are you going to do? Are you going to live with the old watch time? Or are you going to say, no, right, I've got to change this watch. I've got to change this time. It's 12 hours different now. I've got to live differently. I can't live as if it's the middle of the night in darkness. I've got to live now as if it's the afternoon. Listen, that's what Paul is saying now. You've got a different mindset now. When sin comes along, when you live in a culture that's got so many lures and temptations, so many things that will take you off course, you think, no, but that's the dominion of darkness. I'm in a different kingdom now. I'm in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That's alien territory now. It's actually not just alien territory, it's enemy territory now. I go back there, I can get my mind, you know, made captive again. That's the old way. We'll have a different mindset. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Reset your thinking, and then the apostle says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the key. A new mindset, new way of thinking. The last thing I'm going to say is this. Set yourself free from wrong thinking. This is something we can do now when we come to faith and we have a new mind. We can set ourselves free from wrong thinking. But the thing is, because we used to live in the dominion of darkness, some dark towers may have been established in our thinking. The Apostle Paul talks about them as strongholds. And usually they're established in vulnerable areas of our lives, of our thinking. And the apostle says, one of the things you can do now, and that you need to do, nobody else is going to do them for you, you've got to do them, is you've got to demolish those strongholds. It's absolutely vital at some point for you to start to do that. Some people get onto this quickly, other people it takes absolute years to realize that there are strongholds still in their thinking that need to be and can be demolished. So the apostle wrote, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Before you demolish a stronghold, you have to start by taking captive the occupying force of the stronghold, the wrong thinking. And the most effective way to do this is with the Word of God, with Scripture. And the more we get biblical truth into our thinking, the more our minds will be renewed and we'll take captive these alien enemy thoughts. Jesus said this. I think these are the most wonderful words. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Now, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. One of the guys that I helped some years ago to come to faith in Jesus had some mighty strongholds in his thinking. But the fascinating thing to me was that when he came to faith, he was able to deal with some of them really quickly. He was able to deal with a stronghold of pornography very, very quickly. He was able to deal with a stronghold of excessive drinking very, very quickly. But there was another one that we didn't notice very, very early on. It got away from us. There was a stronghold there that was actually a little bit more difficult to spot, and it was a stronghold in his thinking about money. And it proved to be a really mighty stronghold in his thinking. And so for him, because of the way he thought about money, giving, now that he was a believer, was a huge issue for him. He couldn't bring himself to be generous in his giving. You know, he had a real issue about, you know, trusting leaders of the church. You know, why do they want my money? What are they going to do with my money? And of course, that spilled over into all sorts of areas of his life in terms of trusting God for the future, trusting God for his family, you know, trusting God about his job and all the rest of it, job security. All of that actually came back to a real issue for him, a stronghold connected to the issue of money. And that was an issue then it was necessary for us to try and address with the Word of God, what God says, about trusting him. Actually, giving, being generous, giving is one of the mightiest ways, it's one of the mightiest weapons for dealing with this stronghold. If you've got a stronghold in that area, the best thing to do is to come and give the biggest gift you've ever given in your life. And boy, that is a mighty weapon to deal with that stronghold. But you've got to have the faith to be able to do that and let the Word of God start to address your thinking. What about you? What is it for you? It may not be that. It may be for many people, they just feel they need to realize that God's their Father. One or two of us were at a conference recently, the Father Heart Conference at Bedford. And that is just such a key issue for many people. They've still kind of got this orphan mentality in their thinking. And just to get a glimpse of, the Bible tells me God's my Father. He loves me unconditionally. I'm a cherished delight to him as a heavenly Father. For others, it's the message of grace. This was true of my mother, and I'm going to close with this. My mother didn't get through on the message of God's grace till near the end of her life. And I'll tell you this little bit of a story. She died just before her 65th birthday on the very last day of the final Downs Bible Week. Some of you, anybody remember the Downs Bible Weeks? There you go, Plumpton Racecourse. And on the very last day of the last Bible Week in 1988 at the Plumpton Racecourse, I had a message to go to the site office. My brother-in-law was on the phone, and he let me know that my mother had just died suddenly. Absolutely, absolute shock. And I was on the team with Marshall at Brighton at the time, and so I went up to the site after I talked to my wife. I went to Terry Virgo's caravan. Terry, of course, was heading up our church and also all that was going on at the Bible Week. And I just explained to him what had happened and that I would need to go home straight away. I wouldn't be able to stay for the final day. And he said, "That's remarkable." He said, "I've just today, this morning, read a letter from her, your mother. I just read it this morning." Basically, he would cheat. Once a week in the Downs Bible Week, he went home for a shower. Because Plumpton Racecourse was near enough to Brighton. And he would sneak home one morning and have a shower and then come back. And he'd done that morning. And he picked his post up and read it. And one of the letters was from my mother. And as soon as he said that, I knew exactly what that was all about. Some months earlier, I'd had a conversation with her, and she was feeling very low. She had a heart condition, she had angina, and it meant that she couldn't dash around at her usual 200 miles an hour. And she was feeling useless and feeling guilty. And part of the reason for that was the background of her church life, and the church she was in there even at that time, where basically the teaching was rooted in legalism. It meant that if you attended all the meetings, you were a good Christian. Now, she couldn't attend all the meetings now. So how did she feel? She felt like she wasn't a good Christian. If you are active in church life, this was the message coming through, you're a good Christian. Well, she wasn't active in church life as much as she had been, because she couldn't be. So she felt absolutely condemned. And again, the message was coming through that, you know, if you are out evangelizing, sharing your faith left, right, and center, then you're a good Christian. And she'd been one of the most wonderful witnesses to the Lord Jesus, but now she was pretty well unable to get out that much. And so she felt absolute rubbish. And she said, I'm feeling so low. And so I said to her, look, I need to send you, it was tapes in those days, long before podcasts, folks. I said, I need to send you some tapes of Terry Virgo on enjoying God's grace. And so I did. As a result of that conversation, I sent her the tapes, and I had one of my last conversations with my mom on the phone. She said, John, what a difference that message has made to me. To know that I am loved unconditionally, that God's grace isn't just about when I was saved by grace, but it's about my whole life, every day. And even if I can't get to all the meetings, even if I can't, etc., etc., I'm loved and accepted. What a difference it's made. She said, oh, it's just wonderful. I even thought of writing to Terry. But I said, well, why don't you? She said, well, he's so busy. I said, I tell you, some of the letters he gets, he'd love to get a letter from you. And so she wrote a letter to him. It was the last letter she wrote. And Terry read it on that morning when I heard that she died. The grace of God. It took a long time, but that was a stronghold, legalism in her case, that had to be addressed. And the only way to really address it was the word of God. A new mind. Do not be conformed anymore to the culture, the things around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's just be prayerful now as we close. Just conscious, especially out of what came earlier in the worship and one of the contributions, that we do face things where we completely are confused by what's happening in our lives. And sometimes it kind of even runs contrary to the way we think God works in our lives. Why would we be going through this when God's word says that and all the rest of it? And so I want to pray right now in the name of Jesus for each one of you going through a time like that right now. For the peace of God that passes all understanding to fill your heart and your mind in the knowledge of the love of God, that his peace might now fill you. My peace I give to you, says Jesus. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And then secondly and finally, to anybody here this morning who's found that they've been stumbled to coming to faith because they wanted all the answers first, and God wants to say this to you this morning. Believe before you understand. Understanding comes after you've put your faith in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for all the new things that take place in our lives when we start following Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful process of you transforming us by the renewing of our minds so that increasingly we have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.